Good morning. You can all be seated. Before I started my teaching, I know I can speak for both Eric and myself in thanking Tom for asking us to teach and giving us the privilege to stand before all of you. And I know that a good part of my life is due to the faithfulness of his ministry and what he's taught me from God's word. And God had a big part in that too, but I'm really thankful for him and Kathy. So take your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 3. Start. All right, Genesis 3, where we pick it up. Adam and Eve are in the garden, right? And the way God has it set up, everything is good, good, very good, right? Not just okay or moderate. It's good, good, very good. God said Adam and Eve, where they were, what they were doing, the relationship they had with God, it was good, good, very good. And Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What was the one commandment that Adam and Eve had? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And what was the consequence for that? They're going to surely die. Okay, so right off the bat, the adversary, the serpent, he says, "Did God really say, what did God really say?" And Eve responds to him, which not a good idea to converse with the devil, but she says in verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Right at the beginning, the first time the adversary is introduced in God's word, the very first thing he does is questions God's word and he questions God's nature. His trick to Adam or to Eve here is God knows. God knows. God knows the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like him. He's holding something back from you. You know, the way he made you really isn't that good. He's keeping something back because he doesn't love you that much. And that's in our day and age. The adversary's been around for a long time. He's got a lot of tricks. He's got a lot of things that he'll use on you. But it's always back to this fundamental question of, what did God say, and is he really that good? Is he really true to his word? You know, what's his nature really? he used it on Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. Are you really the Son of God, when God had just said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? So if the adversary used this to cause the fall of mankind, and he used it on our Lord Jesus Christ, probably a good idea for us to brush up on it, right? So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at God's goodness. Go to Numbers chapter 23. Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers. Numbers chapter 23. And in verse 19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God is not a man that he should lie or change his mind. He's not. He has no reason to lie. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. Psalms right in the middle. After Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah. Isaiah 55, and in verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Have you ever bought a shirt or a sweater and you're convinced it's black? And you buy, look at my new black shirt. It's so nice. And then you take it home and you put on a pair of black pants and you put the shirt on, and you're like, "Oh, it's navy. It was never black to begin with." You know, this is kind of like God's goodness, because you hear verses like, "God is good." And And when I was getting ready for this teaching, okay, I know God is good. But for me, like, pizza is good, right? a movie can be good, you know. But that's not compared to God. You know, I think I've done good things. I think I'm a pretty good person, you know. But God, no, God separates himself from us. He says, no, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. What you think is good, that's not on my level. What God defines as good is something so beyond what we think is good, or a good circumstance, or a good movie, or good food. And this really goes down to, because of Adam and Eve's fall, man was not born inherently good. That's scandalous in all religion. That's scandalous in most Christian churches, but that's the truth of God's word. That because of what Adam and Eve did, you were not born good. If you keep digging, you're not going to find the warm, chocolatey center inside. You're not. It's not there. But God is purely good and absolutely good. And the further you dig in God, the further you look at his works, it is good. It's all good. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, we know it's not us. If you're honest, you know, ugh, not me. But maybe someone, or maybe that person I admire, or someone somewhere. But no, God says no. There's no one that doeth good. No, not one. Not a single person. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and in verse 18. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In your flesh, what you were born with from mom and dad from day one, nothing good. There's nothing good. This is why God has to separate himself from us, because the things we think, the way that we were born, our nature, is not like him. We are not good before we believe on Jesus Christ. You know, man, when he's born, is not inherently good. God is inherently good. Everything about him is good. He's not like us. He doesn't have a reason to lie or be ashamed of his actions or change his mind. And he doesn't. Go to Romans chapter 2, sorry. Romans chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You know, God hates sin. And the judgment of God against sin is according to truth. It might be hard to read sometimes that in my flesh is no good thing, but it's what's true. But keep reading in verse 3. It says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do the same things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, what changed everything is God's goodness. You know, because anyone that's honest can look at their life and say, I'm not good. I mess up all the time. But thankfully, we have the judgment of God, one. Part of God's goodness is that he is just, that he's righteous. Part of his goodness is that sin is evil and it deserves to be punished. It's deserving of his wrath. But there's this great thing called the riches of God's goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering. That's what changes everything. Go to Titus chapter 3. You're going to hit 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus is the little book right after it, before Philemon and Hebrews. Last week, Tom looked at in detail at the gospel. And it finally clicked for me that if this is what the good God says is the good news, then this is the best news ever. Really, if this good God says this is my good news for you, then this is the good news, the best thing you will ever hear in your entire life. Titus chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness, the goodness, and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We aren't deserving of anything from this God. You know, we're deserving of God's wrath. but that's not what we get. He sent a perfect man to die on the cross for us, and he calls that good. You know, that when we were his enemies, when we were unrighteous and evil, he loved us and saved us by Jesus Christ. We were justified by his grace. We were made righteous. We were made blameless before this God. That's what God calls good. And we were justified by his grace. That is a one-time thing. We stand before this God perfect forever. Once you believe on Jesus Christ, at one point, everything changes. That's what God calls good. You know, we weren't this poor, starving Ethiopian child that was begging for help. We were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, doing whatever we wanted and having fun. We weren't looking for God for help. We weren't asking for it. But he did it anyway. You know, he's that good that he saved us from our own sin, from our own consequences, from the wrath that we deserved. He saved us from that, and he says that's good. That he watched Jesus Christ hang on the cross for us, and he said that's good. You see how it's a completely different standard level? Romans 5 talks about how, you don't have to turn there. Romans 5 talks about how for a righteous man, some will die. For someone that's perfect, some people will die. For a good man, some will even dare to die. Like, oh, maybe he's okay. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, you know, while we were his enemies, while we had nothing good to give this God and nothing good in us, that's when he loved us. That's when he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. That's when he redeemed us. That's God's good news, you know. And Jesus Christ was perfect so that I don't have to be, because I never would have been. You know, that little phrase, not by works of righteousness which we had done, you know, not by our good works. We couldn't earn it, you know. How can you be good and do enough good to impress this good God who all he's been doing for all eternity is good things? You can't. It's not by what we did, and it's not by what we continue to do. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to look at the context of a verse we read earlier. Isaiah 55, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You know, we didn't have any money in this market, in God's market. We didn't, but God says it's without price. Skip down to verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You know. He did this for us when we were enemies of God. You know, he sent his son to die for us when we were enemies. And now we're called sons. We're called saints. We're called righteous. We're called blameless before this God. And yet we still get it into our thinking that I still have to keep it, or I still have to earn it, or this good God's really not going to love me that much unless I believe his word perfectly, or unless I bring 8 people with me to fellowship, or blank, you know. God went through, just let's put it in perspective, okay? God went through the whole, right after Adam and Eve sinned, right? Genesis 3:15, God makes a promise, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to restore this relationship again, okay? Works through this whole Bible with some pretty disobedient people. Finally, Jesus Christ is born at the right time, in the right place, to the right parent, and lives his life perfectly, blamelessly, does everything according to God's will, dies of his own free will, and says, I'm going to take their sin. Then says it is finished on the cross, gets up in 3 days. Then God finds a faithful man to write down the church epistles to tell us about what we have. We have this Bible still preserved because God's been taking care of it. And then someone tells you about this good news, and you believe it, and you get everything that Jesus Christ came to give you. You become righteous. You get his spirit. You have a place in this body of Christ. You have eternity, you know, reserved in heaven. That's not going to change. And you mess up one time, and God's going to throw his hands up and say, that's the hardest thing I ever had to deal with. You're like, I'm done. I'm done, you know. We laugh, but we do that to ourselves. We torment ourselves like that, that God's not going to be that good to me unless I'm perfect, unless I renew my mind every day, you know, unless I believe this perfectly. You know, he made it so that you couldn't sin your way out of it. Do you think he's surprised when you sin? Like, he loved you when you were his enemy, and now he calls you his son, and you think he's not going to love you today, you know, or you think he's not going to take care of you. That's not this God. This God loves to pardon. He loves mercy. And it's not that God doesn't care when you sin anymore. It's that that sin's been paid for because Jesus Christ was that perfect. And me saying I can blow it is saying I'm bigger than Jesus Christ's perfection. You know, how dare we? But we do that. But we don't have to. You know, this good God really did redeem us from everything. He really made us righteous. That's a reality. That's the truth. And this good God is never going to leave us. That's the truth. That's what he says, you know, because he says, I'm good, and that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to fix it. And he did. Go to Psalm 34, the 34th Psalm. Psalm 34, and in verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, for the Christian, the fears in our lives is because a lot of times we're looking at the circumstances instead of looking at God. You know, the troubles are sometimes things that just happen. Sometimes they're direct attacks from the adversary, and sometimes they're troubles you got yourself into. But there's no clause on this psalm. It doesn't say, unless you're the one that blows it, then God doesn't care, you know? No. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, this poor man cried, you know, we got nothing except what God's given us, you know, and God heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Whatever you are going through, God can and will deliver you if you seek him, if you cry out to him. You know, even if it's troubles or fears because of your own sin or your own unbelief. God calls that good. This world is circumstance run. All they have is a good circumstance. We hear every day about people that end their lives because their good circumstance failed them, because their good job fired them, or their good girlfriend left them. We don't just have a good circumstance. We have a good God. We have a good Father. We have a good word to read. We have a good spirit within us now. That's something I can live for no matter where I am, no matter what the situation is telling me. You know, God didn't just give us a better life. He gave us a good reality and a good relationship with him. And this is something I can live for. My performance is going to change. It's going to go like this. But God's goodness, always, you know, it's never going to change. My righteousness before this God, never going to change because he made it that way. It's a pretty good God. And I hesitate to bring this up, I guess, but, you know, I might not understand what you're going through. You know, I've been told before by people that we witnessed to that I'm just naive because I'm young. And truth be told, I probably do not understand what you're going through. I don't have a mortgage. I don't have kids. I'm not married. There's a lot that we all deal with every day that I can't understand. But if we look around, we all understand what it's like to feel helpless. We all understand what it's like to feel guilty, to feel ashamed, you know, to feel alone. But I do know this. I know that if you cry, God will hear you and he will deliver you because he delights in you and he loves you. And he loved you when you were his enemy. And if you believed on Jesus Christ, he loves you now as his child, not just as someone that snuck in the back door, you know, but as his son or daughter. Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." This man, David, was living in a time before Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come. He paid for our sin. We are now righteous before God. Hebrews 13 says, God will never leave you or forsake you. You know, the believer never has to make this cry, God, please don't leave me. Because he's not going to. He says he won't. No, never going to leave you. But look at that kind of, that cry of almost desperation. God, please don't leave me, you know, because you're the only good thing I know. You know, we'll keep reading. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know, your father and your mother are the ones who by their nature are supposed to love you the most. And God says, even if they turn their back on you, I'm not going to. You know, we can ruin every relationship in our life, but we cannot ruin our relationship with God because he made it that way. He made it steel proof, you know. We get so upset when we ruin our human relationships with a fickle man, you know. But yet, this relationship with God that we can't tarnish, It's almost like we don't care sometimes. I know. I know. But even if fickle man turns his back on you, the one that you love the most, this God will never leave you, who is all good and always loving, and who paid for your sin by the blood of his only son, you know, who looked at you when you were his enemy and said, I love you and I'm going to fix it. You know, I'm going to bring you back to me. I'm going to establish this relationship with you. You know, we can have this kind of cry like David, that God, you're the only good thing I got, and you have given me everything good in my life that's not just a circumstance. You know, and you are never going to leave me. You are never going to forsake me. That's good I can base my life on, and I need you, God. You know? And he'll be there. Just like it said in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. We didn't read that verse later. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You know? We can taste and see this goodness of God. We can ask him to prove it to you because he's waiting. You know, we can get our forks and say, God, let's go. You know, I want to taste and see it. And he will. He'll prove this to you. You know, that no matter where you are, no matter what you're dealing with, if you're staring at the consequences because of your own unbelief, or if you're scared because you still think these circumstances are bigger than your God, he'll prove his goodness to you. You know, he's that good. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is where we're going to close. Second Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 3, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This word for corrupted, I'm not going to try and pronounce the Greek word because I'll fail. But it literally means destroyed by means of corrupting. You know, this is what the adversary loves to do. This is what he wants to do. He wants to destroy you by corrupting you with this idea that God doesn't love you that much, that he's really not that good for you, that you're not really that complete, that God doesn't really say you're righteous. But the most beautiful word, I think, in this verse is that word for simplicity that is in Christ. It literally means guilelessness, like as a serpent beguiled Eve. But in Christ, there's no guile. It's guilelessness. The simplicity of what Jesus Christ did for us. God's plan. There's no trick. There's no smoke and mirrors. He was made sin for us. The perfect man died for us. He fulfilled the law so that I don't have to. He was perfect because God knew even after I get born again, I'm still not going to be perfect. My God really is that good. Our God really is that good. Our Father really is that good. You know, and unlike Eve, we don't have to be tricked. We don't have to listen to the serpent's lies. We don't have to be tricked by his subtlety. You know, we don't. We can know that our God is that good, and nothing is going to change that. We can remember, and we don't have to listen to the serpent's lies that tell you that you're half a child, or that you snuck in the back door, or God doesn't really love you that much, and if he does, you're really annoying to him. You know, no. No, but that's what we think of ourselves, and we don't have to, you know. We can fight against the adversary and not make our performance the standard for our righteousness and not think that God's only going to be good to me as long as I believe his word or as long as I blank. No, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about our Lord and Savior who died for us, and it's about this God that was that good, you know, and we can remember that our God really is that good, so... God bless. And Eric is going to teach us the rest of God's words. If you stand and welcome him.
All right. Thank you. Please be seated. That was grand. Turn to Mark chapter 10, please. And I'd like to thank Tom, too, for inviting me to be here. He thanks me every time he comes to our fellowship. And this is an awesome privilege. Let me just take a look at you guys, because it's quite a group of believers. Mark chapter 10, please. Specifically, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. There is none good but one, and that is God." And I think if anybody should know or would know who's good, it would be Jesus Christ. And these are words right out of his mouth. There is none good. You know who the none good is? Yeah, people, huh? People. Yeah, the world. But there is one that is good, and that's God. And you know what? It's a really cool thing. He doesn't keep it to himself. It would be nice if he was good and just kept it to himself, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Let's look at a verse in Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus 33, the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. Moses has been given the task of leading the people in. And this is a record of a conversation between Moses and God right before they go, starting in verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet you have said, I know thee by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Remember, Moses has been given the task, and God's reminding him, hey, these are your people now. And if I'm going to go up there, let me know who's coming with us. And he said, God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said to him, this is Moses talking back to God, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Well, Moses is batting 100% here. Everything he's asked God so far, he's okay, I'll do that, okay, I'll do that. Verse 18, and he said, Moses, back to God, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, God, back to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. But my face shall not be seen." And then the next chapter, verse 5, pick it up again. "And the Lord descended in a cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth." So God showed his goodness to Moses. And God also called it his glory. He said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass before thee." And later, in verse 6 down here, he said, his glory passed by. God is willing to share this. He's willing to show it to us. He's willing to make it known to us. Better than what Moses got. Moses got to see it. But God has a much greater thing in store for us, for this time, for man. Turn to Gospel of John. A much greater thing in store for men than what Moses... Can you imagine being in the cliff to the rock, seeing the glory of God go by? I bet that was a pretty cool day, huh? But you know what? We have something better, something way better, something much more great. Is today a football game? Or is it? Is it today the day? Is there going to be a guy up there with a sign that says John 3:16? Right? That's, you know why? That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let's read that verse. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That'd be Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Not to condemn the world. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. Anybody in here believe on Jesus? Yeah, exactly. You are not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's a pretty simple thing, huh? God could have required us to build a hospital for children or to walk from here to South America on your knees. He could have required a lot of things, but this is what he required, that we believe on his only begotten Son, the one that died for us, the one that God raised. This is the good news. When people believe this, they do not perish. They have everlasting life. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. This is a good God. He's only good. He's never not good. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember back in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? You know who the world is, right? These people right here. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do we get there? How do I take advantage of this? Romans chapter 10. Turn with me, please. Romans chapter 10. Let's start in verse 8. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Skip down to verse 15, please. And how shall they preach except they be sent as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. God calls it here the gospel of peace. And they bring glad tidings of good things. Glad tidings of good things. You know why? Because we're not going to die. I mean, we might lay our bodies in a grave, but Jesus Christ is coming back. We're going to live eternally. We're going to be with our God. We're going to be with our Lord. This is good news. And especially good news is we couldn't do it. So you know what? He just gave it to us. All we got to do is believe it, take it. Believe it and take it. Let's look at some of the goodness of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. I'm going to simply read this. And while I do, try counting all the good things that are listed. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That'd be us. That'd be us. Grace be to you. That'd be good. Yeah. Grace be to you and peace. That'd be good too, huh? From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. That'd be good, huh? Says he, this is past tense. He has done it. This is your good God, your good Father, who has done this to us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. According as he chose us, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That'd be a good thing, huh? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. There's more than a few good things here, folks. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thank God for that one. Forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you, but it happens to me more than I would like. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has bounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You see that word will? That shows up a bunch of times in here. That could be translated desire. He wanted to. He wanted to do these things. He planned it. He wanted to. He did it because he loves us. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And out of all these verses, from what I can see, that's the part we did. We trusted in Christ. God did all the rest of this. All of it. Because he wanted to. He loved us. He wanted us to be with him. He wanted us to be his children. Look at chapter 2, please. You probably have to flip a page. Maybe not. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh and the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, because that's what God does. He's good. He's loving. He is love. It is the gift of God. We were dead. He gave us life. All we had to do was believe on his son, Jesus Christ. That simple. That simple. God is good. Yes, he is. He's good all the time. I'm sorry, I had to do that. He's not simply acting good in order to hide his badness. No. He's not talking about goodness or how good you should be or how good I should be. He is good. And better than that, his goodness is extended to us. His goodness is extended to us. God is good. Erica talked earlier about Adam. After Adam sinned in the garden, the first thing God did was promise he would send a redeemer. That's chapter 3, verse 15, if anybody... He promised he would send a redeemer, someone that would pay the price for the sin of man. And he did exactly that. He sent a redeemer. He sent a guy named Jesus, born of Mary. We call him Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And he died. He paid the price that we could not pay. And God raised him from the dead and ascended him on high and seated him at his own right hand. John the Baptist said in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, don't turn there, I'll just tell you, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That is good. That is a good thing. That is given to all of us who believe on Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We have a good God who has given us good things. He's given us life. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I may or may not perform it. God will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about anything. God is good. And this news about Jesus Christ, which we call the gospel, is the good news from the good one. Remember, there is none good but one. It's God. The good news from the good God. And his goodness is extended to us. We have only to receive it by believing on his Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to pray. God, thank you for being so good and so gracious and so merciful to us who deserve nothing. And yet you sent your promise. You sent Jesus Christ to pay the price that we could never pay, that we could enter into your family. We could receive of your Holy Spirit. We could live forever with you. We could know your truth. We can sit in the heavenlies with you. Thank you, God, for doing all the things that we could never do and giving it to us so freely and for causing it so that we can't possibly mess this up. Thank you, God, for doing all of this for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Eric. Oh, boy. I feel like doing this every Sunday. Man, oh, man. You know, one of the beautiful things about what we recognize, the truth we recognize from God's Word, isn't God's Word great? It's, man couldn't possibly come up with the beauty of this thing. You know, you got people who are very ready to talk about how unworthy they are. You know, what terrible bad sinners they are. And you've got plenty of people ready to talk about how great they are. But where do you meet somebody who says both? And yet the Christian really has to, you know, that boy, I'm completely unworthy and yet I'm completely righteous because of what he's done, because of his goodness. What a great thing to be a Christian. No wonder they couldn't figure Paul out. No wonder they can't figure you. Because, you know, to truly acknowledge the truth of God's Word, we've got to be the most humble men and women in existence and recognize, yeah, there's, you know, nobody good, no, not one. And yet, in the same breath, I can declare with all confidence, I'm lovely and acceptable before God. And how can I say both? Because of God's goodness. So let's sing about it one last time this morning. Well, yep, it'll be the last time this morning, but you can sing about it all afternoon if you want to. We're going to sing number 24, God Gave Me Life.